Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the risen Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. To be continued. Oh my goodness, but I really did not like to see those three words as a kid. They came, of course, from time to time at the end of a television program or a movie, and it usually meant I would have to wait another week or sometimes months if it were the season finale to see how things got resolved. Growing up, every Sunday, my family and I would watch The Magical World of Disney, 7 o'clock in the evening, about my favorite 60 minutes of the week. Most often, those shows were contained to a single episode, but from time to time, those three words would appear. And that would mean a whole lot of waiting until I could see what was going to happen next. Now, of course, over time, I realized that that wasn't all bad. It also meant that the story I was enjoying so much wasn't over yet. In some ways, it meant it was just the beginning, and it promised that there was still more to come, and that was exciting. Today's gospel reading is a little bit like that. It is literally just the first half of a larger scene about what we usually describe as the conversion of Saul. Next week, we'll hear the second half of that story, but even when that's complete, there is still more to come, because Saul, who will later be called Paul, the name by which we know him, takes the gospel throughout the known world, eventually bringing the good news of Jesus to Rome itself. In fact, Paul's ministry is so significant and so successful, he's often called the second founder of Christianity. And more than a third of our New Testament is composed of letters either written by or attributed to him. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. That is all to come. Right now, as the scene we just heard read gets started, Paul, or at this point still called Saul, is not a follower of Jesus. In fact, he likely believed that Jesus deserved to die. Thought that the story of Jesus' resurrection was a bald-faced lie, and so was violently persecuting the early church. The language used by St. Luke, who is the author not only of the Gospel of Luke, but also the book we're reading today, the Acts of the Apostles, the language used by St. Luke is as stark as it is vivid. Saul, Luke writes, was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women and committing them to prison. Paul is so zealous in his quest to stamp out the church. In fact, Luke describes him as breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Paul requests and receives permission to move out beyond Jerusalem to follow the trail of the growing Jesus movement and put an end to it. And then it happens. On the way to Damascus, he is blinded by a flash of light and hears a voice he doesn't recognize. It's the voice of the risen Jesus calling him not just to stop persecuting early Christians, but actually to become a disciple. And not just a disciple, but an apostle, an ambassador of the good news. And Paul does. In some ways, in fact, he becomes the apostle, who, as Luke records, will bring the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles and witness to his faith in Christ before kings and emperors. Think about that for a moment. Paul, the greatest of the apostles, was not seeking Jesus. He wasn't looking for spiritual fulfillment. And he definitely was not searching for answers to life's big questions. In fact, at this point in the story, Saul is pretty sure he has all the answers, and he is the sworn enemy to this fledgling movement of followers of Jesus. But his story isn't over yet. God had something totally different in mind for him. In fact, he was only getting started. And here's the thing. If God can turn Paul's life around, if God can use someone who dragged believers off to prison and breathed threats and murder against the disciples, if God can fashion an enemy of the church into an instrument of grace and herald of mercy, then there is no one on the face of this planet that God cannot reach, that God can't change, that God can't use, that God can't direct and shape to do important things. And that includes you. Whatever challenges you may have in front of you just now, whatever elements of your past may haunt you, whatever fears or struggles you're currently grappling with, God can and will use you for good. Or, and oddly, this may be even stranger to imagine, whatever successes you have had, whatever comforts you now may enjoy, whatever things you are most proud about, yet your story isn't over either. God still has things for you to do. God is not done with you. God is not done with us. Our story continues. In fact, at every moment of our lives, because of Christ's resurrection, our story is only just beginning. We may not be blinded by a flash of light. We may not hear the voice of the risen Christ address us directly. Sometimes, in fact, when things are really hard, we may even wonder if God is with us at all. Yet slowly but surely, if we listen, if we are open to the movement of God's Spirit, God will work in us and on us and through us for the good of those around us. And that, actually, is why we come to church. Not primarily because it's a good thing to do, although I personally think it is. Not even because it makes God happy, although I'm sure it does, but rather because in and through the worship and education and fellowship and outreach of this place, and especially through the relationships we form with other Christians through these activities, we get better at hearing God's call and find the courage to follow it. Early in my time here at Mount Olivet, I was invited by a group of retired pastors to come and speak with them about what has made our church so different and so successful. After thinking about their question for a little while, I answered then, and I still believe now, that the true genius of Reuben and Paul Youngdahl was to recognize that, at its core, the gospel is understood and experienced most fully in and through Christian relationships. Over the years, you see, some churches have put their primary emphasis on making sure they are worshiping the right way. Others stress that you have to preach and teach the right theology, and still others believe you must support the right causes. And while my predecessors certainly cared about worship and good preaching and made room for strong convictions, above and beyond all of that, they emphasize fostering authentic and caring relationships, creating space in which you can experience the gospel and hear God's call in and through the people gathered around you. And that's why this big 15,000-member congregation is really just a collection of tons and tons of smaller groups where you can come to know others and be known in turn, where your gifts are valued, where you can be challenged and grow, where you can share your joys and your setbacks, where you can learn that you have something to offer and come to realize that when you're not here, you are missed. This is at the heart of our camps, both Cathedral of the Pines and our new summer day camps. This is why we gather our kids together in youth group and cathedral choir. It's why we invite people into small group Bible study and circles, why we encourage people to get involved volunteering at Simpson House or preparing food for the hungry. It's also why serving as an usher or parking lot attendant or singing in our choirs or volunteering with our auxiliary or showing up for Motorheads or helping out with an MOCW event or 100 other things that are open and available to you, why all those things are not primarily about getting stuff done, but even more about inviting you more deeply into a community where you can hear and believe the good news of God's grace. That news will change you over time, especially through the relationships that you form here. Gracie Allen spent the better part of her life partnered with her husband, George Burns. They were partners in a comedy vaudeville act, a radio show, television program, and several movies. They were also partners in the rest of their lives, adopting two children together and raising them in the church, navigating also together a variety of personal and professional challenges. When Gracie grew terminally ill at a relatively young age because of heart disease, she worried about George, that he might lose hope and faith when she died. And so she wrote him a number of letters to encourage him. In the very last letter that Gracie penned to her beloved husband, she wrote, "Never place a period where God has put a comma." I think St. Paul, the one who began as Saul, breathing threats and murders against the disciples, and concluded his life by being executed for the faith he once persecuted, I think Paul would agree. His whole life was a series of commas that he thought were periods. And the same is true with you. It might not happen overnight. It might not be as dramatic as it was with Paul. But trust me, God is at work in you and through you. And each time you come to church, each time you reach out to others and allow others to reach out to you, each time you grow in your relationships with other Christians here, it gets easier to see and believe that what we thought was a period turns out only to be a comma. And that our story isn't over yet. It continues. In fact, it is just getting started. Thanks be to God. Amen.